I'm going to have Jennifer come on up and read our scripture today.
Good morning. This morning we're reading from Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the Book of the Covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words."
This is a scene, an amazing scene, where God has given the law and Moses has read it to the people and they've responded to it. It's the establishment of the idea that the people of God are a people of the book, a people who respond to God's word. Now, you guys know I spend a lot of my time during the year on Sundays teaching classes, and over the last couple years, one of the themes that I have been dwelling on is how to increase our faith in the reliability of the Bible, in the transmission of the Bible, how it was all put together. And what I found as I've been doing these kinds of classes is there are some faith-building insights that are worth hearing in a larger group. So what I'd like to do over the course of the next 3 weeks is a series on the book, the Bible, and how it is meaningful, how it is reliable, and applicable to our lives. Now, the term "people of the book" is the overriding theme of the message series. And it's a title that has been applied to God's people for centuries. Sometimes it's applied pejoratively, negatively, as a term of mocking. But interestingly, the people of God have taken it as a positive term time and time again. And part of that is from what's explained in the scripture passage today. If you look at Exodus 24, Moses took the Book of the Covenant, read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." We will respond and obey the book. People of the book. The term became very popular in the Middle East when the Quran mentioned it, and the Muslims began referring to Jews and Christians as people of the book. And also in the missionary movements, especially the Protestant missionary movement, whenever missionaries would go into new areas around the world, they would bring the book. And the people there in their native language made the very simple connection. Those are people of the book. So Protestants, Jews, Catholics began to appropriate this term in a positive sense. So we're going to look at it the next 3 weeks. Appreciating the book, this is what we're going to talk about today. Valuing how impactful it has been in the world. Authenticating the book is next week. How it was composed and affirmed. Sometimes we're not clear on all those things, how it all came together, why we trust in it as God's inspired word. And then applying the book will be week 3, how to obey God's word so that it transforms us. The Bible, should be obvious, but not all of us know this, is from the Greek Biblia, which means books. So when we say about the Bible, we're talking about the book. And every year for the last 25 years, the American Bible Society and the Barna Group have done a massive survey in America about opinions in our culture about the Bible. The good news, about 80% of Americans identify the Bible as sacred literature. The not so good news is that opinions about the Bible are beginning to change drastically especially in the last decade. I looked at this report over the last few years, and one of the trends was quite disturbing. There was a question that they've been asking every year for many years. Do you believe the Bible contains everything a person needs to live a meaningful life? In 2011, 75% of the respondents, and this is a large-scale survey of America, 75 said yes, the Bible contains everything a person needs. 2 years later, it had dropped to 66%. And last year, it was 42%. A lot of change happening in our culture. 25 years ago, when they began this survey, the people in the respondents said the Bible is totally accurate in all of its principles that it teaches, and now it's only about a third that say that. So there's a downward trend. There's a difficult trend, even an antagonistic trend in our culture. In fact, I Googled Bible and news this week just to see what was out there. And you know, the Bible's in the news constantly. I want to put up a little quote from an editorial opinion piece that is really representative of what's happening right now. Dear haters, the Bible was written by fallible humans a long time ago. You chose to use that as your life coach. That's absolutely okay, but I don't. So why should it affect my life? That's an increasing sentiment in our culture, and there's some observations about that. One of them is shaming and shunning those who value or refer to the Bible. There's an increased attack on it being an inspired book, and there's a rejection of its usefulness. So this isn't going away. We really need to avail ourselves of the history and testimony of those who've dealt with this kind of thing before and be equipped for how to deal with it with love and graciousness and truth. And I hope that this series will help us with that, because it's an important thing that is going on right around us and we're losing ground. One of the ways that we deal with that is Alpha, which is one of the ministries of our church. And I want to show you a clip from some of the film series that we use in Alpha to talk about the Bible. And you'll see how we approach Bible in an antagonistic, or increasingly antagonistic, culture.
We are living in a time when we are better connected than ever before. And as soon as something happens anywhere in the world, we know about it straight away. But with so much information at our fingertips, it can be hard to sift out the really important from the superficial.
For many people, the Bible seems a bit outdated, boring, or just plain hard to understand. What can the Bible possibly say to us in the 21st century?
Have I ever read the Bible?
No.
Yes.
I read parts of the Bible.
Yeah, I read the whole thing.
Like in elementary school, we read it, yeah.
I've skimmed it.
Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the other guys.
Another one about that guy in his colourful clothes.
Do I think the Bible is relevant? I think parts of it are definitely relevant, but a lot of it might be a little bit out of date.
I think the Bible is inspirational and kind of frustrating at times.
In the 18th century, the French philosopher Voltaire predicted that the Bible would become a museum piece within 100 years of his lifetime and replaced by more advanced philosophies. But today, the Bible remains the most popular book in the world, the most successful literary creation of all time.
Each year, over 100 million Bibles are sold or given away. The YouVersion Bible app has been downloaded over 200 million times. The Bible is the best-selling book of the year, every year. In fact, it's so popular that it's excluded from weekly bestseller lists. The Bible would be the top seller every single week, week in, week out.
Many people would say that the Bible is the most popular book of all time because it's also the most powerful. It has the power to change individuals and to change societies.
On her coronation day, the Queen of England was handed a Bible with the words, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." The Bible is incredibly precious. The writer of the Psalms describes the Bible as being more precious than gold. In fact, it's so precious that some have even risked their lives to share it with others.
So bring up that picture. This is the trend in Bible use these days, since 2011, an increase of people who never used the Bible in the United States. And then the next one. And this is the Bible engagement profiles. This is from 2019. And you can see that 48% of the population are completely disengaged from the Bible, whereas the rest are kind of on a spectrum of how much they're using the Bible. And we're going to get into a little bit more in the next couple of weeks of how to work with that. But in general, there's a mixed reaction to the Bible. 9 out of 10 households own at least one Bible. And unfortunately, on a typical day, only 1 out of 5 Americans. Why don't you go to the next one? There you go. You can take the other one down. 1 out of 5 Americans will read the Bible. And then 3 out of 5 adults said they wish they read the Bible more. There we go. So I want to think through today with you back to the basics. And that is, why did God choose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and their descendants to bless and be his people? These are people that, in general, were not stellar examples of obedience. They morally failed, they brought in idols, they grumbled. But there is one thing that they excelled above all other people groups. And that was, the people of the book have always cared about words. This is from Deuteronomy 11. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. The people of the book cared about transmission. That's, I think, why God called this certain ethnic group, perhaps the Jews in particular, because no other culture, ideological or religious group in history has ever cared so much to pass on God's word to the next generation. You can look at all the different cultures of the world, and the ones that have something left for us to look at are very scant, and yet we have the Bible. And this starts with the development of writing. The development of writing. So the first writing started back in 3000 BC, cuneiform and hieroglyphics. And actually, cuneiform was the first. If you go up to the next slide, cuneiform was found in 3300 BC as the first written language. And the other two scripts, one to the east of Mesopotamia in Egypt, developed in 2900 BC, and to the to the west and to the east, India, that developed in 2900 BC. At the same time, the next slide, temples were also developing in these same time periods, 3400 BC in Mesopotamia, in Egypt, 2700 BC, 2600 BC. Next slide. Societies also in the same period. And Mesopotamia was the first world civilization, and then following that, there's next slide, was Egypt, and then in India, and then following that was farther west to Europe and east to China. Now, one of the interesting developments that I learned about when I was studying all this in terms of language and in terms of temples, and in terms of settling, was that there was a huge climate change event in about 3500 BC that caused the entire Middle East to become a desert. People moved to where there were rivers and settled there. The Tower of Babel story, interestingly, is right in that same time period. And in the period of 200 years, we went from a Mesopotamian language to Egyptian, and then what was going on in India. 200 years, the languages all shifted, changed, and became written. So as that went along, next slide, there we go. We come to a very important artifact when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to culture. It's an artifact that was discovered in Mesopotamia in 2100 BC, and it's a list of kings that existed before a great flood, and then a list after a great flood. And that list ends with a king who lived in 2100 BC in southern Mesopotamia. Hazard a guess where Abraham was born and lived in 2100 BC. Southern Mesopotamia in Ur. And in the Bible itself, in Genesis chapter 5, is a verse that talks about a written account of Adam's line that starts with Adam, it goes to the flood, it's interrupted by the flood story, and then it continues all the way down to Terah, the father of Abraham. Written exactly, well, who knows if it was written that time, but exactly the same format as the Sumerian Kings List, which we have several copies of. And I began to think about this and about the importance of the word, and I was amazed how early it was possible that we had a written accounts of what God was doing, because it's very possible in 2100 or 2000 BC, Abraham started his journey to settle a nation with a written account similar to the Sumerian Kings List that existed in his culture. That's the anchor, that's one of the anchors to the veracity of the Bible, because it's always tied to current events. It's always tied to eyewitness accounts, and that's one of them. But the next one becomes more difficult, and that is, did Moses write the first books of the Bible in 1450 BC? And there's been a lot of debate about that. One of the issues has been that how could there, he could have, when there supposedly was no alphabet until 1000 BC, okay? There has been very scant evidence for how the alphabet came together until about 3 years ago. And then an archaeologist went through, some old inscriptions that were actually in museums and began to decipher the alphabet and the origins of the alphabet. And I want to show you a video clip of some of that discovery and what happened.
Moses had written down all the instructions from God, as well as the history of his people, beginning with the creation of the world.
Did Moses write the Torah? Frankly, I don't think so.
I don't think any mainstream scholars would any longer hold that view.
If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So there, it looks like you have a definitive statement from Jesus that Moses produced the Torah, and he's taking an awful lot on that reality.
He would have written in Egyptian, probably, if he had written, not Hebrew.
Hebrew is a kind of dialect that developed much later.
Though writing was possible, most people were illiterate.
The Lord said to Moses, write this in a book.
This is very writing script that's the basis of the world's oldest alphabet.
But when you read it, it doesn't actually become Egyptian. It's something quite different.
We believe there are thousands of more documents possibly could be found.
So that connects these two inscriptions in time.
To the time of Joseph.
Yes.
I wish that it were true.
So the question is the Bible a literal story of God acting in history?
There's a little video you might want to watch. You can rent it for $2 on Amazon. It came out this year, and I did a class on this subject last year. In fact, you can find that as well on our website. I'm not going to have time, obviously, today to get into all of the details. But I want to show you something related to the alphabet and how it developed. After you're looking at the details of all this, the alphabet comes from hieroglyphics. And this is a discovery, again, solidified and researched in the last 2 years. A lot of us have never heard this before. But hieroglyphics are the basis for our modern alphabet. And what they have found is inscriptions found over several hundred years, starting in 1800 BC, the time of Joseph, have changed and evolved into similar characters to what we have today. A, B, C, D, E are some examples of this. It's a powerful idea, Powerful thought and powerful documentation. And it was amazing to me because I've studied Greek and Hebrew and I never saw this because it didn't exist until 2 years ago when it was published in a book by a scholar. But the amazing implications of this are incredible. And the way that the letters are designed is each letter would sound out a word. So for example, A, which at the top is cattle, that's the sound of cattle, and then when you got to the end, it would have the same letter sound to it. So every word every letter has an association that means something. I'm gonna show you the next slide here. The name of God, Yahweh, is representative of this. So on the far right here, you have the name of Yahweh in Hebrew. If you go back to a version of this in the ancient Hebrew, which was different than the Aramaic Hebrew, but each letter corresponded, this is how it looked in ancient Hebrew. As it went back, it actually started looking like this. In the early, like 1450 time of Moses, it looked like this. And then it became this by about the time of about 800 BC. Okay, so there's a scripture that says, describes God's name. And each of the letters means something. This is hand, this is praise, this is a pillar or pin, and this is praise. This is what the Bible says. Like your name, O God, Yahweh, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth, and your right hand is filled with righteousness. So the word hand and praise are in the name itself visually. That comes from hieroglyphics. Whenever this was written, I found this out, it was just amazing. Whenever they was written in, say, the Dead Sea Scrolls or in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible in the time of Christ, they would stop writing Greek or they would stop writing in this newer script and they would use the old script for the name of God because they wanted to honor the majesty of what had been revealed to Moses. That's the kind of thing you can find as you start looking at the details and the veracity that Moses was the author of the Bible. Okay, let's go on. The Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder. And the Lord commanded to record the stages in their journey. Not only Moses wrote it down while it was happening, and that's what we have here. This is evidence that Moses actually was able to use an alphabet that was developed in his time and write it down live, not hundreds of years later. Not only Moses, but Joshua did the same thing. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he put in place the statutes and rules for them at Shechem, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the Torah of God. So it wasn't only Moses, it was Joshua who could also write. He was literate. And there were 35 different authors that continued this pattern for the next 1,500 years. When you go to a secular seminary or a secular school or a liberal seminary, time and again people say, no, Moses didn't write the Bible. It was hundreds of years later. He didn't have an alphabet. Joshua didn't write the Bible. The truth of the matter is that Moses and all the others wrote it, and they wrote it in the time that it happened. And that's a very important thing to know and remember when we're talking about God's word. There's some really good evidence these days for that. And it didn't stop there. As the sacred books were gathered, they were turned into codexes. Because, you know, the people of the book love new technology, I have to tell you. That's the exciting thing about the people of the book. I mean, first of all, they got cuneiform. We're going to write those lists down. Then we're going to find out what these, we're going to use scrolls, and we're going to copy these things very carefully. We're going to keep them and preserve them and pass them on to the next generation. And we got to the New Testament, and they began to proliferate copies of letters of Paul and of the Gospels. 5,000, 6,000 copies around the world. Most of the other literature that we find from that time period, they have 9 or 10 copies these days. But there's thousands of copies of the Bible. And most of the time they use codexes to proliferate that. They were developed in the first 200 years of the first century. Now you have Jesus with a codex. Jesus probably didn't have a codex in his hand, but it became so important to transmit the Bible. And this is one of the first ones. This is probably from the time of Constantine, one of the first codexes. It was proliferated around the world. And then we have the printing press. 1455, the Gutenberg Bible, which again revolutionized the transmission of God's word around the world, made easy printing available. And again, the people of God love new technology. Nobody else did anything like that, translating the Bible. And then the internet. When the internet came out, it's used for a lot of bad, but the internet's been used for a lot of good. One beautiful example of that is the Jesus film. 40 years ago, that film came out. It's been translated in 1,600 languages. It's the Gospel of Luke that's been shown around the world. And one of the statistics about that is interesting is that it's been seen by 6 billion people. Now, that's maybe some repeat showings in there. But they've documented in the last 40 years, 6 billion people, 200 million people who want to receive Christ after viewing that film in different contexts. And I've used that film actually as a missionary. God's people, and it's the most translated film, most watched film by far. It's just like the Bible, you know. It doesn't even fit the lists of normal things like translations of movies. And then finally, and this is the most encouraging, I think, is about translation. 96% of the world now has some of the Bible in their language in 2018. People at Wycliffe and others have been working tirelessly for the last 50 years and more to translate the Bible in many different languages. And they have 2,100 others. These are the final languages for just 250 million people. It's a small group of people that have no access at all. And they're still working on it to finish those in the next 10 years. That's the determination of the people of the book, because we trust in God's word. Now, I've just given you a little taste of that. If you want to see more, you can refer to some of the resources I refer to, and you'll be very inspired. But I want you to see the wonder and the value of God's word today. And people have put it out in so many ways, in so many places, because God's word is a lamp for our feet, and it's a light for our path. I'm going to read to you Psalm 19 as I close today. The Torah, the instruction of the word, is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. And by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors and forgive my hidden faults? Lord, keep your servant from willful sin. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. As Martin Luther said when he was on trial, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. And Lord, we ask you for your help to commit in this same way. Lord, we're thankful for the gift of your word that's been recorded and passed down generation after generation. Lord, you've called us to your purpose. You've called us to salvation in Jesus. And you have a relationship with us as we seek you. Lord, help us to respond to you in ways that give blessing to others. Lord, help us not to neglect your word, but to take it in, to let you change us and transform us and lead us into your righteousness. May we be with those who spread the good news, who sacrifice to see God's word come to others, because we know that it's powerful. We know that you use it. So, Lord, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses, he took the Book of the Covenant, he read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, and we will obey." Let's be responsive to God's call in our lives today. Let's get on that adventure with Him and be thankful for God's word.